Okay, let's do this now. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 100. And I know there's so much more that we could have expressed, so much more. And I hope that this week you will express those things and wherever God may put you in someone's life that may just need to hear the blessings that God has poured in your life, that you might encourage them and this week, he may even bring someone across your path that doesn't even know him yet. Doesn't know what it means to be grateful to a creator who is now our Father. And what an opportunity to be able to share with them the love of God. So, Psalm 100, it says this: make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving in your hearts and enter his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. I love this psalm because it, you know, to me, when I think about the, you know, you probably heard the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16, the gospel in a nutshell. This, to me, this is an enormous amount of expression of thankfulness to God in a nutshell. He's very succinct in what he says here, but it's just loaded with wonderful truths about God. It doesn't seem at all, particularly in this psalm, that it enters into this psalmist heart not to be thankful to God. It ought to be the reality of our existence too, that we have every reason to be thankful to God, and we have no reason not to be thankful to God. Is that me? Okay, sometimes in this temporal world, things begin to happen, and I don't know what. Am I popping? Is that me? I'll use this thing right here. Well, that popped, didn't it? Okay, so sometimes in this world, we go through things and we begin to wonder, does God still love us? Does God still care? Is he still paying attention to what's going on in my life? I've followed God. I've trusted God. Why am I going through difficult things? And you know, some of those questions are what I would put in the category of eternal questions that we'll never know the answer to them this side of heaven. We do live in a world that is fallen, and we are human beings in flesh, and so we are touched by the same things that even the unbelievers are touched by when it comes to those things. But as you read this psalmist here, he wants us to realize that we have every reason in the world to be thankful to God. And I believe he begins to show us in this psalm what thankfulness looks like in the heart of a child of God. Ever consider that, what it looks like? So I want to talk about what it looks like, and then I want to talk about if you need a reason to be thankful, he's going to give that to you also. You know, if we human beings need a reason to be thankful, he's going to tell us why. So let's break this down. He begins by telling us that thankfulness in the heart of a believer acts. It shows itself. There are no real ways to be secretly thankful. In other words, the intent in the heart of someone who has been blessed by God ought to be that we have been blessed by God to express that blessing and our gratitude for that blessing to other people. If we don't do this, we begin to assume, and I want you to listen to this, that the blessing of God was merely for us. I'll say, well, what's wrong with that? If we began to assume that the blessing of God was merely for us, what's wrong with that? I want you to think about it. Then that becomes a self-centered religious expression. God bless me because I'm kind of a wonderful guy. God bless me so I could just sort of revel in my blessing. I would say to you, if we took the whole of Scripture, we would learn and we would see that the reason God blesses us is that we might be a blessing. The reason God pours himself into our life is that our lives might be used to touch other people's lives. Not just so we can just say, you know what, I've been blessed today. Not just so we can just relax in our blessing. I think that's one of the harms of the prosperity theology that's out there today. That the end is you personally getting ahead, whether it be financially, whether it be materially, whether it be positionally, whatever, is you getting ahead. And that's the reason why God blesses you. But everything God does in our lives is that He might use us to glorify His name. And that word glorify, we talked about many times, is to make known. He does what He does in our life to make known to other people. Now remember this morning, I know you remember the message this morning. In the church, what's He do? He gifts us to the Holy Spirit that we might edify the rest of the body. So God pours Himself into your life and my life, and He gifts us to the Holy Spirit that we might be a blessing to the others in the body of Christ, that we might edify them. But now I think we go beyond the body of Christ tonight. Because I would say that anytime God blesses us, He intends for us to act upon that blessing. To respond. Not privately, not secretly, but outwardly. And I think He gives us a pattern here in this psalm. So let's break this down. Verse 1 tells the first way that we tangibly put action to our blessing. What is that one? What's He say? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Aren't you glad that He didn't say, sing well unto the Lord, or sing excellently to the Lord? Now, some of you do okay with that. And I even like that He inspired them to put the word noise down. I'm good with noise. Okay? So, but what does He say here? He's calling us to open our mouths and express outwardly and openly our thanksgiving to God. God has poured Himself into our life. It ought to amaze us that the Creator of this universe would consider us for one moment at all. And yet, He does so much more. He sent His Son to die for us. That's an incredible truth that my mind cannot comprehend, but my heart is very grateful for. He loved me enough that His Son would die for me. And then He even showed that love more by sending His Holy Spirit to indwell me and to seal me and to hold me and to teach me and to do all the things that the Holy Spirit does. And because He's done those things, I need to be willing to open my mouth and express the joy that I have because God has considered me at all. Now, sometimes we fall into the attitude of envy and jealousy. Well, God has not considered me the same way He's considered so-and-so. And I think we miss the point. The point that ought to stagger our being is that God would consider us at all. If He chooses to consider a brother or sister in a different way than you, then you ought to be happy for that brother or sister. And bless God that He has showed Himself in their life. But the mere fact that God has showed Himself in your life and my life, we ought to be grateful, not only grateful in our hearts, but grateful enough to open our mouths and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Express it openly. Express it outwardly. One of the greatest ways we can do that is to take what God has given us and blessed us with and share that with somebody else. You're not called to go out and convince people to come to Jesus, but you are called to go out and share the truth of who Jesus is and what He did and what He did in your life. Let Him do the saving. Let Him do what needs to be done. But there is a requirement on our part. We are required to open our mouths and express to the world why we have the joy that we have. Paul tells us another way. He says that we need to be willing to express the hope that is within us. The hope that is within us. What Jesus Christ has done for us. And I have some people, they tell me, well, Pastor, as long as we live a good life, that's enough. Well, they don't know why you're living a good life. You do need to live a good life. You need to walk in the way of the Lord. But the world doesn't know. They have no concept. They say, well, yeah, they're nice people. They're good people. But what does that do for them? We're called to open our mouths and express the reason for the hope that we have and for what we're thankful for. Many of you talked about, even tonight, that you're thankful for what Christ has done in your life. How do you express that? What's a tangible way that you give evidence that Christ is, that you're thankful to Christ for what He's done in your life? You know, I guarantee you, if someone famous come along and signed something for you or gave you something valuable that was theirs and stuff, we'd be out telling everybody, "Hey, look what I got." Wouldn't we? Look, here's so-and-so's signature, you know, like that. You know, it's kind of upsetting to me when people come to my office, they see my football signed by Drew Pearson, they don't know who Drew Pearson is. There's really something wrong with someone who doesn't know who Drew Pearson is, as far as I'm concerned.
Who is he?
Okay. He's the reason my son's named Drew, but my wife doesn't believe that, but that's the truth. He was a Dallas Cowboys receiver when Tom Landry was a coach. When they were the Dallas Cowboys, let me put it that way. So, anyway. But think about this. What we do, if someone, we would be all over the place. But look at what the Creator of the universe has done for us. And too often, we as Christians are mute when it comes to the things of God. And we should be vocal. Not abrasive, not offensive, but joyfully vocal in an expression of gratitude. You see, it's hard not to. Let me put it: if people think you're going out there like a Christian gunslinger, just trying to convince them of something, you know what they're going to do? They're going to become defensive. But if we go out there with hearts filled with gratitude and want to express to people what Christ has done for us, that actually gets contagious. So the psalmist says the first thing that we need to do as a tangible expression of our thanksgiving to God is that we need to make that joyful noise unto the Lord. The second thing he says that we need to do in verse 2, the first part, he said, serve the Lord with gladness. This is an action, is it not? If I'm grateful to God, then I ought to be willing to serve. So Rick said earlier that they want to find a place where they can be a part of and serve. And it's an important part of our walk. We need to be not only expressing gratitude for what God has done for us, but we need to be willing to be used of God. There is no such thing as Christian retirement. Well, there is one such thing, but we'll talk over your body when you're gone, when that happens for you. But up until that time, we need to be serving God. And there are so many ways to serve God. You say, "Well, I can't do what I used to do." Don't you understand that God knows exactly where you are and what you can do? And there are so many wonderful ways that we can always serve God. Not just still serve God, but always serve God. And you know, it is an expression of gratitude to God. The psalmist is trying to help us. When we have that servant's heart. Christ, you've done so much for me. And I'm not here trying to pay you back for what you did for me. I'm not even here trying to prove that you made the right choice in choosing me by doing things for you. I'm here with a heart filled with gratitude saying, "Lord, use me." Or, "Lord, would you use me? God, I'm available to you. Whatever you want to do with me, I'm available to you. And I do that, Lord, because I have a heart of gratitude." Paul teaches in his letter to the church at Corinth, and he talks about the matter of giving. And particularly he's talking about offerings that are given to the churches that had need. And he said something like this. He says, "God loves a cheerful giver." Now, where does a cheerful giver come from? It comes from a heart of someone who knows that they have been given so much by God. It comes from a biblical steward that understands everything we have belongs to God, and God has poured so much in my life, and now I am so privileged to be able to give back because it belongs to God anyway. And the same thing is true here in the matter of service, church. You know, God has blessed us. God has transformed us. God has empowered us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And we now are privileged. It is a privilege to be able to serve God. It's a privilege to be used of God in His kingdom's work. There's as many ways to serve God as there are stars in the sky. There are just so many ways. And we have a tendency sometimes to narrow them down But most of the ways that we serve God will be done, I think, without anybody even being aware that we're doing them, because they're just an expression of gratitude to God. There is no such thing, biblically, as a lazy Christian. Every Christian was saved, I've heard this said before, was saved to serve. And I believe that. We are saved to serve. But not to serve out of obligation. Not to serve out of duty. Not to serve because we want to appease God some way for what He's done for us. But to serve out of a grateful heart. And to change it from duty and obligation to a privilege. It's an incredible thing when you change your mindset and say, wow, I can't believe it. God has privileged me to be used in His kingdom's work. So the psalmist says that we need to open our mouths and share. We need to serve God as an expression of our thanksgiving. Now look at the last part of verse 2. He says, come before His presence with singing. The call here is to come before Him. It is another action. I would say you can't serve God, and you really can't talk much about God if you don't do this. The word here is presence, is the Hebrew word panim. It's the exact same word as the word in the worship center, where it says, seek His face. That word face is panim. The word literally means presence. Not talking about a physical face of God. It's talking about seek His presence. And here again, the psalmist says that we need to come into the presence of God. Because it's in the presence of God that everything changes for us.
That's right.
I'm talking about salvation now. I'm talking about believers spending time in the presence of God. You have a wonderful Old Testament example of this. You remember the story of Moses? Remember that? When he went into the presence of God? What happened to Moses when he went in the presence of God and they came back before the people? What did he have to do? He had to put a veil over his face because the glory of God was so great. Okay? It transforms us when we spend time in the presence of God. And actually, it is an act of thanksgiving to spend time in the presence of God. Lord, I love You. Lord, I'm grateful to You. Lord, I don't want to be anywhere that You're not. And God, I desire to spend time in Your presence. Again, do we understand the privilege that we have to come into the very presence of God? Many of the Old Testament saints long for what we have, church. They long for what we have. And you remember at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, when everything was said and done, when God received the sacrifice of His Son, the last thing we have recorded that happened is that the veil on the temple tears in two. And the veil of division that kept men out from going into the presence of God was ripped wide open. And at that point, we were able to go into the very presence of God. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us how wonderful that is, where he says that we now have the privilege to come boldly into the presence of God to seek help in our time of need. It's an incredible thing that we've been given. But it's also an act of gratitude, I believe, that he's trying to help us understand here, that it would be in our heart to want to be in His presence. Something wrong with someone who's a believer in Christ and a child of God, but never wants to spend time with God. Never wants to some of the young people say, just hang out with God. You know, and listen to God and receive from God and talk to God. It's an incredible privilege we've been given. And again, I think it's an act of gratitude because He's done so much for us. Where else would we want to be? And it transforms who we are so that we might be able to open our mouth and share. It transforms who we are so that we might be servants of His and servants in His kingdom. The fourth thing, verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. The next act on our part that shows that we have a grateful heart is that He wants us to know some things. Now, how do you know these things? Now, certainly there are some things you will know because they've been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. But for most of the things that you and I know about God, we know because we spend time in the discipline or in the disciplines called prayer and Bible study. Prayer and Bible study. God intends for us to know Him more now than we did a year ago. He intends for us to know who He is. He intends for us to know His heart. He intends for us to respond to our knowledge of Him in everything we do with other people. And once again, it's just another act of gratitude to say, Lord, not only do I want to spend time in Your presence, but I want to spend time in Your Word, and I want to spend time talking to You in prayer because of all the great things You've done for me. It is an act of thanksgiving that He wants you and I to express. Have you ever met anybody who said to you, well, I think I know enough about God? That kind of person doesn't know anything about God. Here's what I believe. We're going to spend all of our life getting to know about God. And when we see Him the first time face to face, we'll realize how little we knew about God. We'll be overwhelmed with who He is. But don't you think it's just a wonderful gift of God that He allows us this side of heaven to know Him? To know His heart? And I know, none of us know Him perfectly yet. But the Holy Spirit continues to work in our heart and reveal that to us. And here's something I believe. I believe God wants us to know Him more than we want to know Him. He wants to show us so much more than we in our own human self want. And I think it, in a very real way, this is an expression of thanksgiving. Lord, You've saved me. Lord, You pour Yourself into my life. And Lord, in that expression of gratitude to You, Lord, I want to know You more. I want to know Your heart. How many want to react and act in a way that would reflect the reality of Jesus in your life? That would show the world that you actually know Jesus. The world's not very impressed with our religiosity. They got everything in the world to say about our religiosity. But there's not much you can say about Jesus except I don't like Him or I don't believe in Him. But when we reflect Jesus to the world, it has an incredible impact on those people around us. And He's called us to know Him. Now, each one of these things, notice, requires us to act in a certain way. Open our mouths, serve the Lord, come before His presence, know Him. There's an act on our part to get to know Him. The fifth thing, enter into His gates. Okay? He calls us to enter into His gates. And He goes on to talk about with thanksgiving. Okay? What does it mean to enter into His gates with thanksgiving? What does it mean to come into His gates with thanksgiving? What's that look like? I think in a lot of ways it looks like what the church ought to look like. That we have an opportunity, the body of Christ, to come together. I see this as a communal way in this passage that you and I can express our thankfulness to God. We join with others in His presence. Now, where's God at? Well, He's only here at 10:30 every Sunday morning, right? Where's God at? Well, of course, God's everywhere. And there's never a time and never a place that you cannot be in His presence and recognize His presence. But the Bible is very clear, and we talked a little bit about the church this morning, the Bible is very clear of how important it is for the body to come together. For there to be a community of believers. And when He talks here about entering into His gates, it speaks of the place that not only I would come to see Him, but the place where all the children of God would come to see Him. There's something very special when the body of Christ gets together. Do you agree? There's something very special when the body of Christ together expresses their thanksgiving before their God. Heaven's going to be an incredible place. You ever feel... You ever get a selfish thought about heaven? I do. Lord, am I going to be in the back corner somewhere and never get to say anything to You? I mean, there's going to be a lot of people there. You know? Look at two of the disciples. Did they not have kind of a selfish view of heaven? And their mama comes down there. Jesus, would You put John on your right hand and James on your left hand? And then the disciples apparently did it too. And Jesus says, you know, you don't even know what you're asking. You know? You ever thought heaven's going to be too crowded that God's not even going to know you're there? Nobody thinks that way but me, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. So, to me, it's an incredible dynamic that individually, as we talked about the first part here, individually, I can enjoy the presence of God, the full presence of God. And you know what? People at the same time somewhere else can also be, they have God's full attention. You know how we are. If the football game's got my attention, Teresa doesn't have my attention. Okay? Right? Okay? So, but here's what's great about God. We could be walking in the world this week, and I need to talk to God. I'm talking to God. He doesn't say, Tony, wait a minute. I'm listening to Dennis, or I'm listening to Teresa, or I'm listening to Ruth. You know, he doesn't say that. He's able to listen to me and to every one of them full attention. But there's also something very wonderful. And some of the most special times I've had in my Christian life, maybe you, this is true for you too, is when the body gets together and the body throws off those things that inhibit us sometimes, those sometimes religious restrictions that we put upon ourselves, and just open up our heart and worship God. And I really think this is what he's talking about when he talks about this call to enter into his gates with thanksgiving in our heart, to come with others, to join with others, to be a part of that body and that great expression. And it's interesting that God, in the crowds, when you're alone, God hears you completely. And when you're in the crowds, God doesn't miss you at all. He knows where you're at. He hears your voice. He cares about what's going on. Yet there's something special when the corporate body gets together. And it is a wonderful expression of thanks corporately as we enter into his gates together with that thanksgiving. The last thing that he tells us to do, look there in verse 4, the last part, is that we need to be thankful and bless his name. Okay? Again, the thankfulness. But what do we need to do? We need to bless his name. We need to bless his name. Paul instructs us this way. Whatever you do in word and deed, do it to the glory of God. Whatever you do, whatever you do. David said something like this. God forbid that I should ever do anything that would cause the unbelievers to blaspheme the name of God. And now we have the psalmist saying that we are called to bless his name. I want to live in such a way, with such a heart of gratitude as he described right here, that my very existence blesses the name of God. That it glorifies the name of God. And I've asked the Holy Spirit before, when I do things, when I say things that are so off that it doesn't do that, please convict my heart. You know, we are called to bless his name. And it is an expression of our thanksgiving to him who's done so much for us. Why do you exist? You ever thought about that? Why do you exist? Why were you created? Why did God create man in the first place? We could say to have a relationship with him, but what's that relationship supposed to look like? The big issue in the very beginning is that Adam decided to make he made a decision that was contrary to God and did not bring glory to God's name. He was disobedient to God. He didn't bless God's name. We exist for God. We were created by God to bring glory to God. And once again, the psalmist reminds us of that. When I realize all that God has done for me, all I want to do is bless his name. When I'm in a right spirit. When I'm in a right heart. Look at these six things that we look at these very quickly, what he reminds us to do. We are to make a joyful noise. We are to serve the Lord with gladness. We are to come before his presence with singing. We're to know the Lord, that he is God. We are to enter into his gates, and we are to be thankful and bless his name. That's what we're called to do. We have biblical instruction as to what thankfulness looks like. It's not merely empty words of thank you. It looks like something. It's incredible to me that many of these things we talk about in our Christian life, they look like something. Thankfulness looks like something. It always is demonstrated by the way we act. Same thing with love. Love is not merely an emotion. Love is demonstrated if it's biblical love. Even God showed us that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God demonstrated love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love is an action. It's not merely an emotion. Thankfulness is an action. It's an action. It's not merely saying thank you for doing something for me. It shows itself in a life that has been changed and transformed. Now, somebody you're going to come across here, maybe someone here tonight, I doubt with a group that's here tonight, but someone you're going to come across and say, why should I be thankful to God? I don't have any reason to be thankful to God. God never did anything for me. So why should I be thankful to God? Is there a biblical answer for that? Well, there are several biblical answers, but we'll just stay with the text we're looking at tonight. It is true for every one of us that we can fall into that trap where life happens to us, things happen to us, and we get to the place where we don't feel like we have a very thankful heart. And we might even say, God, where are you? God, I'm not thankful for what's going on. God, I'm not even thankful for you. What does the Bible teach us? And look what the psalmist says. And he says three things. Three things. In verse 5. And it begins by the word for. You do these things for or because of. The first thing that he says, the Lord is good. Now, if we're merely driven by circumstances, I guarantee you, as I ask each of you to stand up and testify for something you were good or you were thankful for, I bet I can ask each of you to stand up and testify something you're not so thankful for.
Absolutely.
That you would not put in the good category. Right? Do you have some of those things? Those things you wouldn't put in the good category. Things that you wonder that's happened or is happening in your life that are not, you don't deem them as good. But I want you to understand something right here. It doesn't say that the circumstances of life are always good. It doesn't say that the report is always good. It doesn't say the things you're going to have to go through in life are always good. Even in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, when people like to quote that and say, well, don't worry about brother or sister, because don't you know that all things are good that come from God? Well, that's not what it says. Nowhere does it promise that everything that's going to happen in your life is good. And it's really, I think it's really a bad way to deal with people when we tell them, oh, just have faith and everything will work out for you. Everything will be good. Well, that's not true. Sometimes, and I can't tell you the reason why, people have to go through circumstances in life that are not good. They suffer. They hurt. There's pain. There's rejection. There's division. There's all these kind of things. And yeah, sometimes it's because of decisions we make. But many times in life, it's just because we live in this world and there are things that happen to us. So the psalmist doesn't say, like the prosperity and the health and wealth guys promise you, that if you just have enough faith, then everything will be good for you. You don't have to be sick. You don't have to be poor. You don't have to be hungry. You don't have to be put upon. You can be the head and not the tail. You can have the big house instead of the little house. You can have the big car instead of the little car. All these things, if you just have enough faith. That's not what he says here. He wasn't claiming that circumstances are always good. What does he say here? He says the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And that's unchangeable. Whatever circumstance I find myself in, some things I don't like, many things I don't understand, many things in my own narrow mind I'd like to change with a prayer here or a prayer there. I would. I'd like to change them. Yet it doesn't seem sometimes those things change. But what the psalmist wants us to know is that the Lord is good. Now, if David wrote this psalm, and it doesn't say that he did, but if David wrote this psalm, if you think David had an easy life, then you missed the whole story of David.
Absolutely.
David had what we would call today a dysfunctional family. I believe, when I think about decisions, sometimes my own kids make and stuff like this, I believe David's heart was broken many times, torn out many times. And we must be careful when things happen in our life that don't seem good that we blame God for those things. Why did God make this happen? Why did God cause this to happen? James reminds us, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He reminds us this too. He says, God does not tempt with evil, nor is he tempted with evil. But each man does evil when they're drawn away by their own what?
Lust.
Their own lust, their own sinful desires. We bring these things upon ourselves, and then we blame God that they happen. And again, sometimes things happen because we're in a sin-fallen world that we didn't bring it on ourselves personally, but because we're in a human family that was brought upon us because of sin. In the midst of all of this, God is good. If He wasn't good, each one of us would be headed to hell without any hope tonight. Do you understand that? Here's what is true. Everybody in this building is going to die one day. Except, you know, of course, the rapture happens and we're out of here. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Okay. But if that don't happen, each one of us we're going to have to die. Okay? In our lesson this morning, it always comes back to our lesson this morning, we were reminded, death is the enemy. There's nothing we see good about death. But what is positive about death, if there's a positive about it, is that we have a Savior who's overcome death. But death is the enemy and it remains the enemy. But we have a Savior who's overcome death. In the midst of the worst that can happen to us as human beings, God is still good. He doesn't change. And we have no concept, I'm telling you, we have no concept what the world would be like or what eternity would be like if God wasn't who He is and if He wasn't good. You know, but we also have to just be honest, you know, we want to transfer God's goodness to our situation, which may not be good. When we ought to be transferring the truth, the eternal truth, God is good in every situation. And when everything's said and done, this good God is going to fulfill everything, every promise He's ever given to you. So do we need a reason to be thankful? First reason, because we have a good God. He's good. When is He good? What's that little song? All the time. And He is good all the time. Okay? Always good. The second thing, why we need to be thankful, is that His mercy is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? We love the grace of God, and it's a wonderful thing that God gives us things that we don't deserve. But here's what the mercy of God is. The mercy of God is described this way, that God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Grace, He gives us what we don't deserve. That's our salvation. But mercy is that He doesn't give us what we do deserve. It's a wonderful thing. I know what I'm like on the inside. I know where I've been. I know what I think. I know sometimes the evil desires of my heart. I know sometimes the evil actions that I've done in my life. I know that. And certainly God knows every one of those things. And standing by themselves, every one of those things would require that I would spend eternity in hell. Eternity in hell. But I'm so grateful to a God that's not only gracious and pouring out His grace into my life, but a God who's merciful. He doesn't give me what I deserve. And how long does that mercy last? I love this part. If that mercy ends, then we're in trouble. If that mercy could ever end, then we're in trouble. But His mercy is everlasting. It never ends. And if He gave us what we deserve, we would be a people without hope, a people that lived in misery all the time, but He continually pours out His mercy. His salvation is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. His grace is everlasting. His love is everlasting. His goodness is everlasting. Everything that comes from Him, because they're from Him, is everlasting. We need a reason to be thankful? We have a God who's good. We have a God whose mercy is everlasting. And the final thing, if you need a reason to be thankful, is that His truth endures for all generations. I am so grateful that we have a God that doesn't change on us. I'm glad we have a God that when He says something, it's what it is. Aren't you? That it doesn't change. That His truth remains His truth and it will always be this truth. Why is that so important? Let me tell you why that's important. You base your salvation on the truth of God's Word. You do. She said, "No, I base my salvation upon Jesus." Well, okay. Well, how do you know who Jesus is? You know there are many Jesuses out there. Many expressions of Jesus being taught by a lot of different people in a lot of different groups. How do you know who Jesus is? What is God's revealed truth about who Jesus is? We believe it's the Word of God. You know, there are many, quote, holy books out there. The Quran gives you a different picture of who Jesus is. The New World Translation the Jehovah's Witness use gives you a different picture of who Jesus is. The Book of Mormon gives you a different picture, picture of who Jesus is. Different pictures of who. They all use Jesus. They all use the name, but they give you a different picture. You can't have four different... I'll just give you four. The Bible and those three other books. You can't have four different expressions of who Jesus is and all be right. It's an impossibility. There has to be a truth. And isn't it interesting that when you dig into the Quran, the Book of Mormon, and the New World Translation, all of them have been updated and changed. And I'm not just talking about in translation so they're easier to understand. I'm talking about in doctrinal truths, supposed truths, those doctrinal truths have changed through time. But you know what hasn't changed? The Word of God. Because His truth endures forever. And you know what? I don't know what the world's going to hold for me or you in the days ahead. I don't know what we're going to have to go through. I don't know what kind of pressures are going to be put on us individually or corporately. I don't know any of those things and stuff. But I do know this. These things will remain true no matter what happens. And it reminds me again what Paul said in his letter, that we ought not to fear those who can kill the body, but we ought to be concerned or fear the one who can kill both the body and the soul. These bodies are temporal. They're only here for a little bit. But who you are was created for eternity. And there's one or two places you're going to spend that. But for we who are the children of God, here's the truth that we have. Why do I need to be thankful? Because we have a good God. He is good in every aspect of who He is. Why do I need to be thankful? Because we have a God who pours out His mercy upon us, not just one time, but every day, and His mercy is eternal. Why do we need to be thankful? Because we have a God whose truth is true. And everything that He tells us and everything that He reveals to us is true today, and it will be true tomorrow, and it will be true into eternity. That's a God you can trust. That's a God that you can rely upon. That's a lot of reason to be thankful. Amen. In this passage, six ways are expressed that we can tangibly share with God and with others our thankfulness. Three ways are expressed here of reasons why the people of God ought to always be thankful. We need to be a thankful people. It is a call that God has placed upon our lives. We've been giving so much, and because we've been given so much, we need to express that thankfulness as the Holy Spirit leads us to do that. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me tonight. I want you just alone with God, just for a couple of moments. I'm not going to be speaking here in just a moment, but just right now, just between you and your Heavenly Father, just to express to Him from the depth of your heart your thankfulness. As the Holy Spirit guides you, the things that you need to express. Father, the list could go on and on as we think about all the good things You've poured into our lives. And yet, Lord, we must also realize that there are struggles that we have. There are things that goes on that we certainly don't desire. We don't see them as good. But Lord, help us always to see You as good. A God whose mercies never cease and whose truth will always be there for us. So for our family members that are struggling, that are hurting, that are crying out to You, Father, I pray that who You are, You would teach us that who You are is enough. more than enough. And give us hearts filled with thanksgiving. And Lord, as you inspired the psalmist here, that we would not be secret in our gratitude to you, but we would openly display in a tangible way our gratitude to you for all that you've done for us and for who you are in our lives. Lord, this week as we go out into the world, so many opportunities just to open our mouths and say how good our God is and how thankful we are to you. So I pray that you would give us awareness of when your Holy Spirit is working in our lives and the lives of other people. And Father, that we with great joy might share with other people the wonderful message of hope and salvation that's found in Jesus. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.